basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning to you. Come on in, brothers and sisters. Sisters, for the women's retreat, there's still online registration only till tomorrow. It was closed off. So if there's some sisters here that still desire to go to the women's retreat, they got another cabin, so there's only room for 15 more. So we're letting you know now, but that'll be cut off by tomorrow night. So you can still go to online registration, get that filled out. So if you're thinking, oh, I really wanted to go, but now there's no space, now you're either a liar or now God's answering your prayer. So either one, it's up to you, however you leave today. But there's still space, open it up. And do not let finances be a reason for anything that we do here. If you want to go and finances are your issue, then please come and talk to me, one of the leaders, one of the home fellowship leaders, ministry leaders. And so finances are never an issue to abstain from anything in this fellowship. We want you to go. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. And I hope you guys enjoyed that conference yesterday. Hopefully next year we'll be able to broadcast it live from our internet radio station. It's not through Olive Tree Views. Jan wants it. It's just there's a lot of technology they don't understand. They're at the church location. So hopefully next year we'll be able to broadcast that conference live. That was my goal this year. But obviously that did not happen. You know that by now. So pray for that next year, and then also be lifting it up, and then get the conference. If you didn't attend, get the conference. It is there, and I already uploaded yesterday's podcast from Olive Tree Views. Remember, that's one of the things. And then turn me to Acts chapter 27. Let's go. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for today. I ask you to be Lord and lifted up as we just continue to study your word and find out how much you love us. And in turn, we can just love you even more. So I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit, there's one message this morning, but your Holy Spirit is teaching everybody what they need to know. And so, Lord, may you just do that work in all of our lives this morning. And then, God, that we all here leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's not finished with me yet. You looked at the title of today's message as we continue in chapter 27. Next week will be chapter 3. Excellent. And then the week after that? Well, there's a review. Okay, go online and look at this. Listen, guys, we're pretty pathological here. That's what my parole officer told me years ago. So we're going to be in the next chapter, and then we're going to do a summary. Well, actually, I'm going to do a summary and a follow-up to the book of Acts. If you're here and you listen, then God bless you. And if not, I'm still going to do it. So today's chapter 27, and God's not finished with me yet. The Apostle Paul, it might seem like he has reckless abandonment being crazy, but he's not. And as we've gone through our study of Acts, it might not have been God's will, his specific will, for Paul to go to Jerusalem. He was eventually going to go to Rome, but maybe not the way that he thought. But it's God's will now. It's God's will now. And God spoke to him and gave him comfort. And it's going to be able to give him, listen, you have to know, as I said the last few weeks, as teaching through God's word in Acts, is that you have to know that which God has called you. You have to know your calling. This week, I just uploaded this morning, this week's teaching by Pastor Chuck Smith, and it's knowing your calling. So you listen on Bible radio, you'll be hearing that message. You need to know your calling. And you need to know that God has called you. There is no way that Kimberly and I could have gone through what we've gone through in these 30 years of marriage, last 26 years of planting this church and 8 others and doing these things, and all the things that we've gone through in life if we hadn't known that God has called us here. We've never once been upset with God. We've never blamed God for anything. There's things have happened that I haven't particularly liked personally, whether it be attacks or whatever. But we could look at each other and we know that God has called us here. And because of that, we're able to say, well, look, then we got to figure out, you know, what's God's will in all this, what we need to do. And we've always been clear cut about that. I've always been clear cut when people email the church and they want to know more. They want to know things we're against, things that, and I can't answer all those things. But what you can do is you can go online, and this is what I suggest. I love technology. I love the technology. I am all for the Antichrist network and everything he's going to be establishing and doing. I'm not going to be here for the final installment. But I love all this technology, and really it's only going to last 3.5 years when it pulls the mask off. By the way, another message I uploaded on the rapture of the church. You might want to listen to that this week as well. But I'm all for it, and I love technology that enhances my study of God's Word. I love it. And I love studying God's Word, and I love going and all the things that I can glean from that. But it's not a God, and it's not the end all of end alls. You still need the revealed Word of God, and you need to be able to possess and hold your Bible. And you need to understand all the answers for life and godliness as God's Word gives us. Paul knew what at that point, and then that jail, when the angel is speaking to him and says, "Hey, Paul, you can be a witness here, you're going to be a witness in Rome as well. You're not going the way that you thought, but you're going to get there. I'm going to get you there." And so he can get through, if you've read ahead, chapters 27, 28, a shipwreck, a poisonous snake biting him and all these things. And he's never once praying like David, you know, "Oh God, why?" And break their teeth and rip out their nostrils and I'm vexed. And he's just, I can take this in stride. You have to know. And that's the thing that I work with, and I, as a disciple, and as we come here to church and we meet and we study God's Word and we pray for one another, you have to know that what God's will is. And then you can go through anything. You can go through anything. I knew God wasn't going to kill me a couple of weeks ago. My wife was planning it, but I knew God wasn't. I got a glimpse into Kimberly's life of 30 years of marriage. Actually, 31 years of knowing her since October 9th, 10th, whatever. Anyway, so for 30-year anniversary, she wanted to go to Cedar Point Amusement Park and ride roller coasters. I figured she'd be done after a couple. No. We went to, I forget how many, but I was done after the third one, and she went on roller coasters. And you know how now they take a picture of you on the certain part of the roller coaster to capture that moment? Hers is like a dog hanging her head out the window going, like that. I'm like, I'm not going to let her kill me. I'm not going to let her kill me. Just a glimpse of what it's been like for her for 30 years married to me. She's trying to kill me. I spread it out over 30 years. She's trying to do me in one day. How about this roller coaster? Let's do it. Let's do it. We're in her 50s, or I'm in my 50s. Julie goes, let's do it. Let's do it. Texting prayers. But I knew I wasn't going to die at that park. I knew I was going to stay awake for every moment of that experience, because I knew God had called me to marry Kimberly and we were to be together and they can get me through that. Hey, look, when it comes to knowing your calling, really listen to Pastor Chuck Smith this week on Bible Radio. And get that embedded in your lives and heart and know this, because Paul can go through this now. And look at now all the divine appointments as we go through Acts 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. This wasn't a mandolin player, all right? This is not that band. This is a centurion, and to be a centurion, and look, the Bible favorably looks upon centurions. Jesus talked about him gracefully, and he said, one centurion, I've seen no greater faith in all of Israel except for this guy, and he's a heathen, all right? This centurion, that centurion at the foot of the cross, and you see them, and they know something about discipline, they know something about order, they know about, and to be a centurion, this isn't a ceremonial thing here. You had to, as we said in the military, get wet. There had to be some battle scars. You got no scars on you, you're not going to be a centurion. You've got no experience. You're going to be in charge of literally minimum of 100. And as we're going to see others charge over battalions, over like 6,000 and others. This centurions. And they're of the elite of the elite of Augustus' band. These are the guys who are now, their days of being on the front lines of battle are over, but now they're going to be envoys. These are people who can be trusted with these prisoners, They can be entrusted with as couriers. They can be entrusted with the very things from Augustus Caesar. And so here's one. And we're going to see it. The Apostle Paul is going to introduce us to other centurions who later become believers. And Paul says, hey, from Caesar's household, greet you. And this centurion, hey, and he says, hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus lives. I mean, whatever. There's others that come to know the Savior. But look at this. And so, and entering into a ship, you pronounce the name, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. What type of leader and a calling is upon Paul's life that Aristarchus? We're going to see him in Philemon, and we're going to see Aristarchus and a couple others in Ephesians, where this guy follows along. And they booked their own passage. Paul, you're a prisoner, and you're going to Rome for appeal, but I'm paying to get on this ship. They didn't just say, all you prisoners, if you want to bring family and friends along, you're all welcome. It's all paid. They paid to get on this ship. They paid to get on this ride. And so here he's with them. We know that Luke is with them because he's writing this. And it says here in verse 3, and then the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Listen, you were in prison for the last couple of years, but you had free reign of the palace there in Caesarea. We already know you by reputation. We know that you want to get to Rome. We know that you're a prisoner yet, but I'm going to give you the freedom. You're on your own recognizance, but you got to show up when the ship pulls out. Understand this about when you look back at Acts chapter 16, the jailer there in Philippi. You look at the thing. If your prisoner escapes, you have to finish their sentence. It's the same way when I was in the Marine Corps. We have these guys called chasers. And a chaser, their responsibility is to chase you, but is to escort you from one military prison to the next to court. And there's still a rule within the United States, the Uniform Code of Military Justice, if your package, as we'd call it, escaped, you're going to do its time. So there's incentive for that chaser, for that jailer, for that centurion to make sure that all their prisoners show up. You're responsible for them. Look at the faith and the trust and the reputation that Paul has. Hey, you guys can just take off. He's the one in charge. And we're going to see that even the others that are with Julius here at another time want to kill everybody, because their motto is, as long as we kill everybody, because you've read ahead chapter 27, if we kill everybody, then we haven't lost anybody. We just all present or accounted for. That's all we have to account for. No one escaped, but you killed them all. But no one escaped. And so Paul being saved by Julius later. So here, verse 4, and when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. And when he had sailed slowly many days and scarce had come over against Sidon, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over and against Salome. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city Alesia. This is all, these cities still exist to this day, folks. You can find them. Look at your Bible maps in the back of your Bibles if you have them there, and kind of see where these things are. They're still in existence to this day. They all have accounts of this voyage as well, even when we get to the island of Malta. But here, it wasn't that they had government transport. That was the other thing. So this is going to take a few months, quite possibly 6 months, because we're going to see here through Acts 27, they should have wintered for a few months, and they didn't. That voyage is going to actually take them a lot longer now to get to Rome. But here, that's what the Roman centurion is supposed to do. He's supposed to say, hey, look, he can commandeer any ship. Say, you're going to transport the prisoners. You might get a contracted fee or whatever from the government. All those who are journeying along, it was prisoners, it was cargo, it was paying passengers. And so here, verse 8, and hardly passing it, they came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens. Look at verse 9. And now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. This word admonish, Paul's going to use this a lot. This word admonish doesn't mean like, hey, bro, I don't think that would be good. That word admonishment means literally to take by the collar and say, look at me. Some of you moms and you kids know what that's like, right? Look at me. I'm going to admonish you. This is strongly, and not just a passing thing. And so here, and he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing in ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. In Latin, it's called get there itis. Get there itis. He wanted to get there. All right, it's not Latin. I just made that up. But it's get there itis. Now I'm going to get there. And listen, if you... All you have to do is just search for somebody and he'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. You might have to go through a lot of other people who will tell you what the Lord wants you to know and understand, what you already perceive and know to be true. But oftentimes we'll look for somebody to just tell us what we want to hear and we go, oh, that must be the Lord's will. I finally found the person who would tell me this. And so I want to believe this. And then again, why believe this former Pharisee, this Jesus freak, this person of the way? What does he know? A lot of people know, listen, I'm a private pilot and I fly around and I can look at the weather reports and I can see things that are going on and I can judge how to plan a route and I know the current weather patterns and things like that. I've studied those things for, you know, well over 26 years. I can do those things and there's things that I have gone and I've seen that I'm not going to take off. It's a clear day, not where you're headed. And people say landed and they're stranded there a week or two. I've seen pilots. They've landed and they said, I can't go because there's ice and there's all kinds of things. I said, how did you know? I looked at the weather patterns. You had get there itis. You wanted to get there and you're going to risk these things. I don't like to fly like that. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. The other thing is this area, I mean, we're city folk. We're city folk. Okay, now, I have to make arrangements when I fly a private plane and I fly into a small airport and I sometimes arrange a car through a car service or whatever. But I'm flying a lot of the Midwest and a lot of times I got to make sure I got to know the license plate and the detail of the car. Because in the Midwest, you could actually just drive away with someone's car because people leave keys in the cars out here. And that has happened to me before and it's happened to others. They're like, well, I think this is the rental car, and you leave, or that's the group car. I had one airport call another pilot back, says, you didn't take the courtesy car for the airport, you took my car, I need it back. And so there's things that you know, and you can know the weather, you can know the certain things. What do we say here in Minnesota? You don't like the weather? Wait 15 minutes. There you go. See, it is, all right? So we know this thing. So Paul's traveled. He's gone back and forth over this area there. And it's already a common thing. Listen, the reason why I love technology is you can go and you can YouTube. You can do this. You can YouTube dangerous seas, a ship trying to leave the Malta port during winter. And just Google that little 2-minute video. I was going to have a lot of things I was going to show you here. But you know what? If you don't have a computer and a laptop and hook up to the internet, I can't help you now anyways. But go and search it for yourself. And this thing is very, very common. And so Paul's like, I perceive all these things are going to happen here. And because the haven, but look at verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, and also if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and their winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. What does some of your other translations say for the word commodious there? What does some of your other translations? Shout them out. Anyone got a Bible? Just shout them out. What? Suitable. Come on. Anything else? Suitable? Speak up, man. Was unsuitable. For who? For what? It wasn't suitable because even today in that area, there's no entertainment. They weren't talking about the ship, the sailors. They're like, look, we're going to be here for 3 months. They basically, what it is, you pulled into port, waited the winter and said, hey, guys, come back in 3 months. Come back in 3 months. The ship's going to take off. There was no entertainment there. There was nothing suitable for the crew to be. There was no entertainment. They're all trying to get to Crete. Anyone been to Crete? There's things to do in Crete, isn't there, Eric? Even to this day. There's things to do in Crete. There's entertainment. There's things that sailors like to do in Crete. There's entertainment there, and then I'll come back on the ship. And so they're like, hey, this isn't working out. And you know what? We got a nice gentle wind. That must show us that we can get there. It just doesn't work out. So look how they have get their itis, and look how the flesh plays out to these things, and look how even the captain most likely gave in to their whims, and maybe he just didn't want. There wasn't the prosperous. I got a friend, they pastor in Mandan, and in North Dakota. Do you know what the Indian term for Mandan is? It means nothing. There's actually a game, I forget the card game, and when you actually have nothing, it's called Mandan. They actually say that in Mandan, North Dakota. Anyone been through over there in North Dakota? Mandan. All right, so there you go. There's nothing there. You do not want to get stuck there. One time in a hurricane in Okinawa in the Marines, I lived in a private room with 120 guys, and the monsoons were coming through, and we were going to be locked into these barracks for about a week because the monsoon, everything, I saw a car tumbling down the street, a small car, and it sounded like a tin can rolling in the wind, but it was a car. And I said, you know what? We got to make it to the chow hall because if I'm going to be locked up for a week in the barracks or somewhere. And so literally we would put on our flak jackets, kick open the door and run and take off and fly into the wind. Larry knows, oh, you know what I'm talking about. And you land, hit the grass, hit the chow hall, stand up and skimmy into the, because if you're going to be on lockdown for a week, because this is going to go all over the island, you don't want to be eating sea rats. You want to be eating that horrible food that's in the chow hall, but better than the sea rations. I'm an old Marine. We were eating rations that were still made in the 50s and all the way through Vietnam. So they're still going through it. They still exist. So I don't want to be stuck in a private room with 120 guys. I want to be stuck in a chow hall with some semi-decent food. And so here's the things. They don't want to be stuck here, so they take off. Verse 14, but not long after, you know, check those words out. It's sort of like, now the worm turns, now the next page. Now, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euodicleidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. No steering, pull up the sails, batten down the hatches. This is where we're going. We just let it drive itself. We let the wind take it. There was no fighting it there. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And so what do? Which they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. This isn't a great place. They need to be covered from the elements. This wasn't a great place for them. Quicksand, they're putting ropes underneath the ship, tying it together, trying to keep it all together. And when being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. This is it. It's no hope. We've lost all hope. You've taken the very tackle, the rigging, you're throwing it over, you're lighting the load, you're doing everything you can to make this ship stay seaworthy and above water. And so even Luke is here, Paul is here, by their very own hands, they're casting off this stuff. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, now they got to love this. Have you read this? Did you read it? Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Do I have your attention now? I tried to admonish you. And Paul's just not doing this to, what's the grinsies? You know, just telling you now we're all going to die. I just need to tell you, you know, I ran over your dog. I just, you know, I've been keeping the secret all I've done. He's just saying you shouldn't have. I've got your attention. And now, look at verse 22. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse 23. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. Hey, you want to cross-reference that? You want to go to Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. And at another time, not right now. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. We'll get to that in Acts chapter 28. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven upon and down in the Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and then they had gone a little further, they had sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. In other words, they're getting closer to land. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Circle that verse because we're going to come back to it. And they wished for the day. flesh totally taken over. Just hoping. We've lost all hope, but hey, now we're getting close to land, and now we're just wishing for day that we could see this. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color, under the guise, under the falseness, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. You know, when you remain a faithful witness, and it's God, Paul knows God's not finished with me. And everyone else is losing hope. And Paul's at that point of just saying, I mean, he's got to be saying, "Look, God, you told me did you not know?" He knew this ahead of time. God doesn't always tell us, "Hey, by the way, you're going to go to Rome. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you all that." There comes that point of trust and that faith that we need to walk in. The prayer of faith needs to be followed by a walk of obedience. What has God called you to? What is your calling? God is not going to make a mistake, and God's not going to change plans. He's not going to confuse you. Have you heard the voice of the Lord, whether it be audible, whether it be in your, I've never heard an audible voice of the Lord, but you know, in your heart, in that prayer time, has God ever spoken to you? You said, "Okay, I'm going to trust you." You go out and do it. And after the fact, and after the incident, and after whatever the situation, God confirmed that was Him. Now you have an established form of communication. Why is it when we can pray, we ask God for confirmation of this, and He shows things and does things, but then when it comes to buying a toaster, who should I marry, should I get this car, should I attend this church or not, what? All of a sudden, radio God's all turned off. You're going to go into contrary winds, you're going to get onto a ship that's going to be lost because someone told you. The Bible already tells us that. People will gather to themselves teachers who will tell their itching ears what they want to hear. This centurion found someone to tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. I got to get there, itis. I got to get there. I got to get there. Paul all along knows. And even though he knows all this, he still needs to be faithful. Look what Paul did not do. Paul didn't say, "Well, I know I'm going to make it to Rome. Just keep it quiet." Others' lives. Just because you're going to make it to Rome. I always tell people when I fly, hey, if anything happens to me, this is how you land the plane. This is how you control the radio. This is what you do. I go, "But I don't think it's my time yet." But if it is, might not be your time. And if you don't take evasive action, it'll be your time. But this is what you need to do. This is how you handle these things. That's what I'm supposed to do as a pilot and command, give you people at least the ability to stay awake all the way to the crash site. That's what the FAA wants me to do, all right, to make sure that you don't pass out, you stay awake, and you see everything all the way there. I'll meet you there at the end. You see, for me, either way that I land, I know I'll be home. But that doesn't mean I'm reckless of those things. I don't take other people's lives. I don't do those other things. I have to be faithful, even though what God has called me to do, and I know that I'm safe and that I'm secure, I still have a responsibility to share with you what God has even done in my life and what you need to know. Paul's done that. And you understand that this is often what God does also, tears us down so He can build us up. "You know, guys, I told you this was going to happen. I told you something like this was going to happen." "Yeah, you did. Now that I've got your attention, don't fear. You are in a great opportunity right now. God has spoken to me so much so because of Paul's faithfulness, his testimony, his witness, leaving the ship, coming back when they pull out. You know, he's on his own recognizance. He's going to go to Rome. Everything says that this is a faithful man. So much so, the centurions believe him." The one centurion believes him. And they said, "Hey, unless we all stay together, look, God's will and what God said, everyone will be saved if you stay here. Not one soul will be lost. The ship's going to be lost. Tackle's going to be lost. Everything else is going to be lost. But we're going to be okay, but we got to stay together." And look what the shipmen did. And they're going to try to cut loose the ship there. You know, if you want a semi-good example of this, I forget the movie. Chris Pine is in it. It's a Coast Guard movie. Kimberly and I saw it on a date night. Turned out to be depressing, but then it turned out real good. And I forget what it was. Coast Guard, a true story of a guy who went out and rescued 26 people in a small little craft. I forget what the name of it is. Maybe you guys can tell me what it is, but that's an important. But there's a scene in the movie where, "Look, we need to all stay together." And this is what we need to do. Just that one scene might give you a glimpse of what it was like on the Apostle Paul with the centurion cutting those boats free. Others are going to be fending for themselves. And that's the other thing. When tragedy comes, all it does is expose what's already really in our heart. But when tragedy or events or things happen that you just don't like, and things are happening, who are you thinking about? I mean, it's happened to you. But who are you? I mean, and look what Paul's doing here. Paul, hey, look, I know that I'm going to make it to Rome. You guys do whatever you want. No, the care and concern is always for the others. And so we see this with the Apostle Paul. So the centurions, what do they do? Chop, chop. They cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to come and take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." 14 days of seasickness, 14 days of being in absolute fear and panic, to the point that even Luke says, we lost all hope. Even Luke's on this one. We've lost all hope. And there's Paul. I don't know exactly. But he said, we need to eat. There's obviously fish. There's obviously grain. There's obviously still some food. You need some strength. We need to eat. 14 days of darkness. 14 days of not knowing. I mean, you know you've awake. I mean, eventually you're going to pass out. You pass out. And then you wake up and it's still dark. That's how tempestuous it was. That's how it has gotten. And so here, 14 days. And he tells them here, you need to take meat. Wherefore I pray, this is what he says here. He says, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Acts 27, verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is not for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. This isn't for your health. You need some strength. You're going to be doing the ship's gone. We're going to get to shore. And it isn't, this is your last supper. Everyone have a good meal. This is your last supper. You're going to need this. He's going to combine the spiritual with the non-spiritual, with the physical. You need some strength. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship, 216 souls. Do the math for you. 276 people, prisoners, crew, passengers. We know at least Luke and Aristarchus was there. And there's just something about eating a meal together. I mean, just think of you're in this tumult, this thing's coming, and you're just sitting down having a meal. What are you doing? You can't eat. We got to panic. Well, what else are you going to do? Well, what else is going to go on? I mean, you're just not handling grief the right way. You're not handling tragedy the right way. You just don't care. Paul said, hey, this isn't for your health. You're going to need some strength, man. It's not for health. Not one of your heroes is going to perish. We're all making it to shore. Take and eat. So now they all believe him. And now, okay, well, he's eaten. I guess we'll eat. And he prays and he gives thanks. What an opportunity. You know, it is a tradition. It is a cultural thing. We see that throughout the Bible. But we often, you know, pray before meals. That's why I always ask people, if you're going to at least eat three times a day, some might be more, but you're going to say, also pray for Calvary Chapel St. Paul, you know, while you're doing it. But the prayer could be there. But be praying and thanking God for his blessing. You know, I do the same thing when I take off driving. I do it every morning. And whenever my wife gets in the car, we take off. I always pray for and bless the trip and find appointments and, you know, keep my eyes open. And I do the same thing. So much so that it's become such a habit with me that I fly with other pilots. When I'm the pilot in command, I get to do whatever I want. And I take a lot of pagans with me. I'm not in this holy huddle where I don't have any friends who aren't Christians. I mean, I've got plenty of other pilots who want to fly with me and do these things. And I'm in flying clubs. I don't own my own plane. Me and 40 others own a few planes and shares of them. And we go into these flying clubs and I take other pilots with me. And when I'm pilot in command, I say, well, I'm praying. And I pray, Lord, bless this flight. May we have a good time. And I know, Lord, any way this plane lands, I know I will be home. My friend here, not too sure his relationship with you, makes him sure he'll go to heaven when he dies. But we'd like to walk away from this flight for another flight. Amen. And they're like, I do that. So much so that when I fly with people and I get hurried up, we're taxiing out, the guy goes, "Hey, aren't you going to pray?" "Yes, I am." And I goes, "Oh, I thought you weren't going to pray, Pastor." And it's all like that. "Yes, I will. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this flight that we're about to take. And please save my wretched friend's life, because he'll die and go to hell if he doesn't know you. In Jesus' name, amen." And they go, "Thanks, I feel better." Like nothing. Guys, you get opportunity. You get opportunity. I got to pray. We visited our tour provider in Virginia Beach, and they live with their Orthodox father. And I only thought this was with, well, the pagans. We call people go to church twice a year, C&E, Christmas and Easter. I actually met a non-religious but Jew. He goes to synagogue for every Y&P, Yom Kippur and Passover. So he's a Y&P. I say, "Hey, you're a Y&P-er. I know C&Ers." And he's like, "Yep, Y&P. I mean, they've got their own terminology. Just Yom Kippur." And it was Yom Kippur last week. And they wanted me to, and I didn't understand what he was saying. I thought he said, "Hey, why don't you do the broha?" Like, "Bra? Broha? What? The broha, the prayer." So I prayed. Jesus' name, the holy things like that. And I knew this guy would not have a problem with me praying in Jesus' name because we were eating pork. This dinner table. I just want to let you know. And I do that purposely when my Jewish friends say, "Hey, I have a problem with Jesus' name." Then I said, "Set down the sausage then." "Okay, well, I guess we're good now." "Hey, you're just a Y&P-er. That's all you are, all right?" So here's the thing, folks. Pray. It's your opportunity. And you get that opportunity at Christmas and Easter, or anyone looks to you, the religious nut, do it. Just go for it. Preach the gospel. Pray, "Lord, I just thank you. At Passover or at Easter, we're eating a ham in the celebration of a Jew's resurrection. Lord, how miraculous is that? Lord, please." And just, I pray for everyone at the table that they might come to know you as Savior and Lord. For if they don't, Lord, we'll never see each other again. Pray that, but practice it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pass the sweet potatoes, please. And they all just kind of look at you and you go, "What?" Paul gets this opportunity in the presence, and what is it? He just thanks God. He just thanks God, and they're all cheered up by it. They're not offended by this religious nut anymore, this prisoner, this one that has great favor with this centurion. And so here, verse 36 of Acts 27, "Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we're in all the ship were 216 souls." Put a note there, 276. "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea," holding on to the last bit of the cargo. "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek which with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the main sail of the wind and made towards shore. And fallen into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel," look at this, "and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape." That was the thing. Your prisoner needs to show up dead or alive, but that body better show up. That body better show up. It isn't this way anymore. I think it got changed about 50, 60 years ago. I don't have to, if you want to do the research for me, I think it's either Mississippi or Alabama. But if you were sentenced to 120 years and you died in prison, you were in the prison graveyard until your sentence was up. It got struck down years, 50, 60 years ago, but that's a tough prison. And then they would call people and say, your ancestor who was sentenced to 300 years of, just keep him. I don't even know who that uncle is or whatever it is. And so here, we're going to kill you. You're in our care. We're going to kill you all. So that was the council. What should we do? Verse 43, "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all to safe land." Read ahead for chapter 28 for next week, but get this, man. Don't miss this. Will your testimony, will your witness, will your life in Christ save people's lives? That's what I get out of this. Listen, the common practice is just kill them all. You did not have to show up. You did not have to show up with a live prisoner. You can say, whatever reason, kill them all, they were going to escape. That was the common practice. There was no like, should we, shouldn't we, whatever. Hey, if any one of these guys escape, we're kill them all. It's done. That's all we got to do. That's the common practice. But the centurion wanting to spare Paul's life spared everyone else's lives. Because you can't kill all these other prisoners and just show up with Paul, because then the explanation is, well, why did you kill all the others and not this guy? And I mean, I guess that would be a testimony and witness in itself. But everyone else's lives, listen, there is no such thing as private sin. You think that you do something in the dark and you whatever, it puts you on the shelf, it takes you out of commission, it sidelines you for a while, then the rest of the body of Christ misses out. There is nothing that is private. You might think it's just between you and God, but if it hinders you from fulfilling and doing what God's called you to do. So take this from Paul's life. Take this in your life. When tragedy comes, when things happen, you know, as bad as the hurricane was in Puerto Rico, it wasn't as bad as the news media played it out today. You haven't heard the hurricane in Texas. You haven't heard that the FEMA organization was not allowing churches any reimbursements or allowing them. Calvary Chapel of Houston was looted before a raindrop even hit. There was a threat of the hurricane coming. People from Calvary Chapel of Houston were trying to get down to the church. People were looting already. You didn't hear that in the news. They were looting it. And totally, and they were able to save some sound equipment or whatever, but they get there. But right now, or at the height of the hurricane and getting relief in there, Calvary Chapel Houston, through the other Calvary Chapels, through other ministries, became a clearinghouse with no government intervention whatsoever. We're feeding 10,000 people a day. 10,000 people a day. And then when they asked, when FEMA finally comes in, Federal Emergency Management Administration, good organization, it's done right, not going to help them, not going to give them any money, not going to use Calvary Chapel Houston because they're a religious organization. They're afraid they're going to talk about God. And then it hit in Florida. Churches there. The Calvary Chapel's there. No, I know there's other churches, but I just know Calvary Chapel. So I know what's happening within Calvary Chapel. They're doing the thing. And they're the same thing. And it took President Trump finally saying, look, let the churches alone, man. They're the only ones out here really doing this stuff. And they're doing it without anything. If we can give them some money, we can give them some money. Let them talk about God. If you haven't been watching the news last week with Puerto Rico with President Trump, if you saw where he was handing out paper towels, he was at Calvary Chapel San Juan, Puerto Rico. In fact, Pastor Joy will be here filling in for me next month, and he's going to be leading the team. If you want to go to Calvary Chapel, Puerto Rico, and you want to go there and help minister and be an asset to the ministry there, well, just like this ship, you got to pay your own way. He'll tell you more, but you can contact Pastor Joey at Calvary Chapel Duluth. So here they're going to, so they're going to go out there. But he was there, and he was praising the pastor there, and people were coming up and thanking the president, doing these things, and it wasn't as bad as the news media portrayed it. They just, it was the new current thing, but there was ministry going on, and it was the believers. Now there's a lot of voodoo, there's a lot of witchcraft that goes on in the Dominican Republic and Puerto Rico and in Haiti and others, but when it really came down, witch doctors, psychic healers, they weren't doing anything for anybody, especially the psychics. This you could not see coming? Really? Okay, you're don't go to that psychic anymore. Just like my friends, I tell when we're in jail, hey, that guy's lawyer? Yeah, don't use his lawyer, all right? Listen, you couldn't see this coming? And so these are the things going on. There's other churches, but I'm just giving you from Calvary Chapel's perspective. And I know that they're out there and they're ministering to those things. How about after 9/11? You know, it was still for a whole year, you know, 17 years ago, it was a recovery. It was trying to find, before it would turn into demolition and rebuilding. And when it was all these other ministries were all done and gone, there was still one ministry, and it was a few Calvary Chapels, that were continuing to feed people and pray for people a year after. They had their kitchen going, they were there, people can come into. If you've ever seen the smocks that we'd wear during our God's Not Brokes and our outreaches, you know, need prayer. I got that from a friend who was in New York at Ground Zero. He just put on a thing that says, need prayer. That was the most ridiculous thing I ever saw. He had lines. they just had prayer tents. So we said, hey, put those up. Eric, put those on those aprons. Need prayer. And people come up for prayer. I never would have thought of that. And so here's the thing, folks, is that does our lives, our testimony witness? Okay, that's micro. Let's look at the macro. Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Does this ministry save lives? We're here to reach, we're here to teach, we're here to mend, we're here to send. But as we come together, does this church save lives? Does this church bring people to Christ? Can people depend upon us? Just like I was saying at the beginning, before I started the message, finances should never be a reason why you abstain from anything in this church, whether it be your kids going on children's ministry events, women's and women's retreat. The finances are there. We just got to pay somebody. You want to go, go. We want to get you there. But understand this. Is, are we reaching? Are we teaching? Are we mending? Are we sending? And I look at the Apostle Paul's life. You need to be faithful to speak up. It tells us in God's word, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Be an extremely faithful friend and admonish and tell people and speak. Even though your life's protected, even though you're taken care of, even though you know the call of God on your life and you're going to make it, but you don't know the people around you that's going on. And you don't know what's happening there. But does our life, does this church, does your family, does your relationship with God, does it save lives? Can it save lives? Could there be others that are spared? Okay, let me just get real with you here now. Some of you ladies, when women's ministry starts, my relationship as a chaplain with the St. Paul Police Department has gotten you out of a few tickets. How do I know? Because the cops always talk to me after Tuesday night women's Bible study, and they come to me, could you please tell the women in your church to slow down on White Bear Avenue? So much so that you can go outside our coffee house there on White Bear and Sherwood, and that cop now makes that his point where he catches speeders. He's tired of being down the other end of White Bear and getting you guys, and you go, oh, officer, my pastor's a chaplain. Do you know? Slow down. One of you comes up and they flash and they're looking through them and they see Bibles right there and they walk up. Chick's church, yeah. God bless you. Have a good night. Slow down. Please tell everybody to slow down. Well, you haven't. So now he just moves up and he's just parked right in front of the coffee house and he doesn't chase it. He just... Now everyone knows when they're leaving the coffee house, free zone! I don't want to get on you either. Kimberly and I were late to the movies. Really not late to the movies. I'm just that guy who's got to see the previews to decide all the movies I'm not going to see with my wife and ladies and I. Getting there, and I get pulled over, and I'm like, oh, this is horrible. Comes up at night, flashing the light, and walks up. All right there, kids, what is... Oh, chick. I said, go ahead and just write the ticket, man. Where are you kids going? Well, you see, I was trying to get to the movies on time. He goes... And it happened to be the officer that I did his wedding, the marriage counseling with. My life and my testimony and witness only saved me from a ticket that night. But man, he holds that over my head to this day, man. He knows that. Listen, will your life, will your relationship with God save the lives of others? Not just tickets and not just fines. And please don't go out of here using that. But we do those things. Just stand with me and let's pray. Let it go, Jim. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. That God, that we would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. That we could look at this tragedy of a shipwreck. But Lord, it turned out to be a victory for you. So there was some loss of ship and cargo and reputation and humiliation, even on the captain's part, but on the centurion. But Lord, a relationship with you saved the lives of those around them. Just as we read of those soldiers who have not feared death because they know they have walked through landmines through and led their troops through and have prayed for this. Lord, for those that have accepted you on their deathbed, for those that, Lord, we've seen, that I've seen in my life, have come back to life and can testify of you. Lord Jesus, our lives, our relationship with you is important. So as your word says, may we add to our faith, Lord, our most holy faith in you and be adding that godliness and self-control. And Lord, there is nothing private in sin. It affects us all. So Lord Jesus, may we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are a gracious and loving and merciful God. Thank you for what you are doing here today in our midst. We praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue worshiping with me. Go ahead, Cassie. God bless you guys. Have a great day, whether you like it or not. If you need prayer, stick around, and I'll be praying for you. And then a little homework for you. verse 29 of Acts 27, and also read Acts 28. But go online and do a search for the anchors of the Apostle Paul. You can go to Christian Broadcasting Network or khouse.org. Those are a couple of sites I trust there. Also, blueletterbible.com. And do a search, because all this artifacts are can be found, and this description, they have actually believed they found, whether it be the actual anchors, but they were right there where they said they would be, not where the better side of where the bays are and where tourists can get to better, and where there's better gift shops where the tourists go. But they did find these things. They're on display there in the island of Malta. But do your own research for that this next week. Read chapter 28 and be ready to come and prepare and get your socks blessed off. Get an extra pair here because they float away. But God bless you guys. Have a great day. And stick around, you need prayer. And then the Israel meeting. This is our last meeting before our Israel tour next month. So that starts at noon. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time, or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chip Chakelis Hour, that's with me, live, Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chip Chakelis Hour, is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast.
This is Bible Radio.